Cool. Packets, we're good. They're up here. Awesome. All right, so. Sorry, I always come with too much stuff. So I had actually left you guys off last week with three things to do. I don't expect you to remember them. I expect you to remember at least one of them. But the first was to give God the time he deserves with you in the Word, regardless of what you have to give up. All right? Remember that one? Shouldn't be that hard. Second one was to read the book of Acts before today. And third one was to come back today. So if you're here, you at least did one of those. So, awesome. I will get into a little bit later why I had you read the book of Acts, but just to kind of make sure that we are all on the same page again, because I know some of you were not here, and those of you who fell asleep or didn't pay attention last week, we'll bring you back up to speed. I had posed this question when I spoke, and I also had encouraged everybody that was here to go back and listen to a message that I had brought to you guys last, I think it was August or October, I forget what it was, but it's available on the website. I'm not going through that whole thing again, but I had posed this question. How do we become willing to do whatever it takes as a follower of Jesus to be everything that he has not only called us to be, but that he created us to be? So, say that one more time. How do we become willing to do whatever it takes as a follower of Jesus to be everything that he has not only called us to be, but that he created us to be? And I had described last week that I personally have been on this mission to identify who I am, who God is, and to identify exactly what he has called and created me to be. And I also stated that I believe he wants you guys to kind of come along for the ride with me. So my reason for believing that is the fact that we are called to be one body unified with Christ. And the example that I had given was the obvious one, the same way that he calls us in marriage to be one, where a bride and a groom are united, we as the church are called to be the bride of Christ, right? So as one body of believers, we are called to be one with Christ. So again, as I said last week, I'm pretty sure everybody in this room would be on the same page with thinking that it's 100% necessary to have a firm understanding of who we are, who God is, right? And then what he has called us and created us to be as his church. So, again, still kind of going through some of the stuff that I went through last week, but my goal in all of this is to begin addressing individual topics, one of which we'll get to tonight, that I believe will help us to be better unified as a church, as the body of Christ, and then ultimately operate more biblically as his church. So today, we are going to start off with who God is. And again, where I'm deriving all of this stuff is by the Word and only by the Word. I'm not looking at any other sources other than the Bible. And I'm doing that purposely. So tonight is going to be a little bit more informational than it will be preaching a message or anything of that nature, because in approaching some of the later topics that I would like to get to, they require a foundation of us as one church all understanding the same foundational principles. So If tonight is a little bit boring or the next one is a little bit boring, forgive me. But these are things that we have to know first in order to understand the things later. Does that make sense? Yeah. So, and I will go ahead and say this. I'm not completely there myself yet, but when I go through the things of who God is, it may be boring to recite things that describe him or describe his nature or his characteristics, but those things in themselves should get us more excited than anything else. We should be able to say that God is merciful. That should bring you to joy. That should bring you to your knees in thankfulness. That should evoke things out of you that most of the other parts of Scripture don't. And the alarm's on again. So I will tell you, Satan has come against this in a lot of ways this week. A lot. Been really, really up against it. But really, I want to be clear again, for those of you that were not here, that the goal behind all of this is not to be better. We don't want to just be better. And I know Pastor Ed says that a lot, that our goal is not to just continue to grow and to continue to be better. But yes, we should become better as the process goes on of going through all of these things. But the goal behind this is to serve God and then obey the commands that he has set forth for us in Scripture. And that, again, applies both individually and corporately. And I definitely don't believe that we can expect to be able to do that without this first firm understanding of who we are, who God is, how we serve him, what his commandments are, so on and so forth. So if you didn't get one of these, you don't have to run up here and get it right now because you don't need it for today. But I would encourage you to take one home. I made these really cool packets, and by making these really cool packets, I mean I compiled them from other sources online that helped me get all these things together in time, because I have zero time. But they are basically a breakdown of everything that I have looked into on both sides of this coin. So one packet says God is up in the header, and the other packet says we are. And in these packets are, I mean, tons. There's over 100 on each one of examples of who the Bible says God is, and then who the Bible says that we are. And next to every single one of those is a corresponding scripture that you can then go and take that and figure out where it is and where I got it from. So that's one of my biggest pet peeves when people claim something and they don't tell you where they found it in Scripture. So you literally have like 130 on one and 100 on the other one. So dig into them. And what I want to be able to do with this is I want to build on this kind of week after week and hopefully equip you and give you the things that you need and then train you to add these things to your prayer time and add these things to your alone time with God. So in with these packets, my suggestion would be take one line of each of these two packets per week, not day, per week, and meditate on them. Let God speak to you. Go over them again and again. Maybe you can learn them. Maybe you can memorize them. But again, it should be an addition to your prayer time with God. And just so that you, every single week, you have something that you can stand on and say, this is who God is. Satan, you're done. Okay? This is the one thing that I'm standing on this week. This is who God is. And then you have a reminder of what your identity is in Christ. Just one thing a week, I'm telling you, will just give you a firm footing. So go for that. And then obviously read the corresponding scriptures that go on with it. And I don't know, can I make a guarantee from the office, from the altar? But I guarantee you that in going through those things that you will begin to find joy that you've not had before. And it's a joy in knowing and understanding who God is, and then who you are to him. So obviously there's no way that I'm going to go over all of those things or all 100 of the things that I have in the packet of who God is, but I've chosen a few of them that I believe will help us to prepare this foundation, and I have it broken up into 6 categories. It's not going to be long, I promise, but the first one is what I'm calling the fact, or the fact of God. So the fact of God's existence is so obvious both through creation and man's conscience, or our mind and the way that we think, that the Bible actually calls a person that says there is no God a fool, right? At Psalm 14:1, it says, only fools say in their heart that there is no God. So saying that, so God is basically saying that it is so obvious in the creation that I've put before you, and it should even be so obvious just in the way or what you think that I exist. Right? That's kind of crazy to think about, in that it should just be in here. And if it's not, you're a fool. Right? And that's the word of God. I'm not calling you a fool. So thinking otherwise would then prove you to be what? Foolish. Right? Simple. But to go along with that, and this is big in your understanding of the fact that God's word is inerrant, that the Bible never actually attempts to prove the existence of God. Rather, it assumes his existence from the very beginning. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And by assume, this caught me up. The word assume here is not, oh, I'm assuming. You guys know the acronym that goes along with that, but the assumption, or the basic saying that, yeah, well, maybe this happened or whatever. So the assumption means it's taking on the role of. So the Bible doesn't prove the existence of God. It assumes the role of revealing who God is to you through his nature, through his character, and then through his works, or the work of God. So it doesn't prove, it reveals, right? So the second category that I have is, it's not really a category, it's what I'm going to say is just a definition of God. So I feel like we need something in that, but, and forgive me for reading, I love to read the Word of God aloud. Says that there's blessings for doing that. So in Psalm 50, we find God reprimanding a wicked generation or a wicked man for assuming that God is altogether like us, meaning that he needs what we need, he wants what we want. He basically acts and has everything in likeness with a human being. And I will tell you, you'll see it once I read this, but God really comes down on him. He comes down on him hard. So starting in verse 7, and I'm in the NLT, kind of just to make things easy. It says, O my people, listen as I speak. Here are my charges against you, O Israel. I am God, your God. I have no complaint about your sacrifices or the burnt offerings you constantly offer, but I do not need the bulls or your barns or the goats from your pens. For all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own a cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird on the mountains, and all the animals in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for all the world is mine and everything in it. Do I eat the meat of bulls? Do I drink the blood of goats? Make thankfulness your sacrifice to God, and keep the vows you made to the Most High. Then call on me when you are in trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. But God says to the wicked, and this is where he's talking to the wicked man or the wicked generation, however you want to break it down, says, but God says to the wicked, why bother reciting my decrees and pretending to obey my covenant? For you refuse my discipline and treat my words like trash. When you see thieves, you approve of them, and you spend time with adulterers. Your mouth is filled with wickedness, and your tongue is full of lies. You sit around and slander your brother, your own mother's son. While you did all of this, I remained silent, and you thought I didn't care. But now I will rebuke you, listing all my charges against you. Repent, all of you who forget me, or I will tear you apart, and no one will help you. But giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. If you keep to my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of God. So my point in reading all this is, it is clear that having a firm understanding of who God is of utmost importance, because a false idea about God is idolatry. Okay? So, again, back to the definition, I think we should start with kind of like a little summary of who he is. And I've just picked a couple of words to put together here. Again, this is not mine. I don't claim it. There's plenty of brilliant men that have come before me that really help in studies of these things. But this is the saying, or this is what I have together. God is the supreme being. He's the creator and the ruler of all that exists. He himself is the self-existent one, and he is perfect in power, in goodness, and in wisdom. So if I could pick the main characteristics or the main attributes, that's what I would pick. So going to the third category, this is probably the most important, because it doesn't describe how God acts. It describes who he is. And there's really, I've been thinking about this really hard, there's really no English words to put on this other than who he is. But this is how we characterize God by his nature. Like, just, it's just there, is the best way that I can explain it. So we know these certain things about his nature for one reason, and this is a big deal. Because God could have chosen to not reveal these things to us. So all of these things that he shows us about himself, he literally had to bring himself down in order to, like, he had to condescend himself in order to reveal to us these simple things, that his mercy was enough to make him reveal these characteristics to us, because he loved us, right? So in his nature, I don't want to say the first one, because there's a couple here that go together, but in his nature, God is spirit, right? So he is spirit. By nature, he is intangible. It says in John 4:24, "For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So God is not a spirit, rather he is spirit. Spirit is his nature, okay? And he's not a physical being, and because he has no physical form, in the Old Testament, Israel was actually forbidden to make any images of him, okay? It says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth, beneath or in the water under the earth." That's out of Exodus 20. So he is spirit. God the Father is spirit. In his nature, God is one. So God is one, but he exists as three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You could find that in Matthew 3. God is light. 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And then in 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16, it says, "He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion." And this is like one of my, I love this verse here, because how often do you hear the word unapproachable? It's like, Francis Chan does this whole thing about, he like compares the sun, right? You look at the sun, how unapproachable is the sun, right? We live X amount of miles away from the thing, and you can only get so close before you physically burn up. Jesus is going to be way brighter and more consuming than that. So where you would burn up in the presence of the sun, you could just look upon God and you would just fall and die. That's just mind-boggling to me, but again, one of my favorite scriptures. So next would be God is love, probably the most well-known, 1 John 4:16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God is infinite, meaning he's never ending. He's incomparable, meaning nothing compares to him. He's unchanging. God exists everywhere. He's omnipresent. God knows everything. He's omniscient. He has all power and all authority. He's omnipotent, right? And I apologize to you guys for not having all of this stuff written down. I barely have enough time to get it together, but I have a verse for every one of these things to back them up. So if you want them, come to me and I'll give them to you. The fourth main category after his nature is his character. And I'm not going to spend much time on this because Pastor Ed actually went through this not that long ago. And he's got this, this little blue book. It says, what is God like? And in this book, you can literally go through all of the attributes or most of the attributes yourself. And Pastor's even broken them up into natural and moral attributes. There's a ton of them, some that I listed, a lot that I didn't. And I'm pretty sure they're still on the back table. So go get it if you don't have it. Not right now. Don't get up. So that being said, I'm just going to list a couple of them here, kind of go through what I'm going through. But some of the characteristics that are revealed in the Bible is that God is just. Okay? God is loving. He's truthful. He's holy. God shows compassion. He's merciful. He's gracious. He judges sin. But he also offers forgiveness. Right? So his nature is basically, okay, this is just how he comes. That's how he's made. Or he's not made, but you get it. You get my point. And then his character is who he is, how he is, how you can expect him to be. And the fifth category is his work, okay? And this is really important because you cannot understand God apart from his work or apart from his works, because what God does flows from who he is. And again, here's a very abbreviated list of his works, both, three, past, present, and future. But God created the world, Genesis 1:1. He actively sustains the world, Colossians. He is executing his eternal plan. We can see that in Ephesians. And that involves the redemption of man from the curse of sin and death. And he's physically drawing people to Christ, spiritually drawing people to Christ. He disciplines his children, and in the end, obviously, he will ultimately judge the world in Revelation. And that brings me to my sixth and final category for 400. No. Sorry, it's been going through my head the whole time. His relationship. So in the person of God, God became incarnate. John 1:14. The Son of God became the Son of Man, and therefore is the bridge between God and man, and it is only through the Son that we can have forgiveness. And again, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but it is through this that we have the forgiveness of our sins, we have reconciliation with God, and eternal salvation. So in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, right? Meaning all the fullness of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit dwelled in bodily form And that's out of Colossians 2:9. So this is really what I've come to. To really know who God is, all we have to do is look at Jesus. All right? So Colossians 1:15-23. Again, I have a lot of favorite verses. One of my favorite verses. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is the body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless and stand before him without a single fault. That just did all my work of getting to the next part of this, of who we are, right? So I'm going to start with that next time. But all of his fullness, God was pleased for all of his fullness to dwell in Jesus. So we can look to Jesus and see exactly how God is. So I'm going to play a video for you quick that I'm almost 100% positive every single one of you guys has seen. It's a movie it's a video that stirs me up every time that I watch it, but it does a better job of explaining some of this and some of who God is. And John, if you don't mind playing that quick, and I'll follow up afterwards. But.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's a king. The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. Christ. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him. And you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him. But they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him.
Makes a lot want to come out of me, I can tell you that. So, it really is a privilege to be called the child of God. It's really a privilege to be given an opportunity to be a child of God, to get up and know every single day that he's given us another day, that he's given us everything that we have, just something as simple as the very oxygen we need to survive, or the food that's on our table, or our homes, or our families, or what have you. The all of the simple things that we so easily overlook on a daily basis. It's just God is, he's everything, right? How do you describe somebody that's everything? I could probably spend decade after decade after decade going over it with you, but there's the start of it, and I would say if that doesn't stir you up, there's got to be something wrong with you. So, again, I know I'm not going to be able to cover everything here in a 25-minute little speech or what have you, but I know I'm really not getting that in depth either, but the idea behind this is really to get us as a church to study the same things. And some of you might agree with that, some of you might not, but it should not be everything that you're doing, but it should be, you know, supplemental. It should be something that's added to your daily routine. And I really believe that, because if we're studying the same things, when we come together, we're going to be in a much better place to be able to discuss the things that we're reading, and then everybody will literally have an opportunity to talk about it and have something to say on it and know ahead of time. It's kind of like me giving you a study guide for a test or something like that. So if we're, you know, it's my honest belief that if we're all reading the same portion of Scripture, what better way is there to come and to learn, having already read that portion of Scripture that we'll be studying? And then maybe even the fact that you went and studied it, maybe God already spoke to you something about that he didn't speak to me, or that he didn't speak to Pastor, or some of whatever it is. It's being prepared and then coming together and part of that unification. So I'm going to encourage you to continue, just to get into God's Word, not to do any of the things that I'm asking you to do, but just get into God's Word every single day, and if it's possible, to do it first, the very first thing. And I know it's hard, believe me, I struggle terribly with it, but I'm going to give you homework again, and you don't have to do it, but if you don't, I can't say that you're only hurting yourself, because you're not. You're hurting everybody in here. Because by not doing it, you're not contributing whatever part of the body that you are. And because God has given you gifts, and you need to use them here to support one another and to build each other up and then to glorify God in those things. So homework number one last week, as far as reading, was to read through the book of Acts. So if you weren't here, I would encourage you to do that, because most likely the next time that I'm going to be able to talk is, I think, 2 weeks or 3 weeks, right? Sue Mendelson's here next week, right? So hopefully 2 weeks. So that will give anybody that wasn't here another opportunity. But the first time that you read it, read through it. I want you to read through it like a story and see from beginning to end what the plot is, how it works out, all the stuff that goes on. The second time, this is homework number two for those of you that weren't here last week, I want you to read the book of Acts again, but this time keep a notepad with you, okay? And as you go through, I want you to write down every single time you come across a scripture that shows us either how the first church operated or what their purpose was. And I'm begging you guys to do this. You will be amazed at what happens. But I want you to write down the chapter and the verse number, and then I want you to physically write out the verse that says what you're saying, or it says what you think is either a purpose or, how they operated or what their purpose was, that you would physically write these down. I already did it. I filled like 15 pages of stuff, okay? It does not need to take that long. I embellished a lot, okay? So write down the chapter and the verse, and then physically write down the verse itself. And like I said, it's definitely going to be tedious, but again, it's going to help us all be on the same page for when I actually get to this topic, okay? So again, it's not designed to fill your time with God. The goal here is to help us better serve God with one united purpose. And the closer we get to even studying the same thing or similar things every week, the better the opportunity will become for us to grow together in our service for Christ, right? So you have your lists. If you don't, come and get them. Again, the blue books are on the back table. And don't forget, we have Sue Mendelson next week. She is representing Jews for Jesus. It's a great time every time she comes. And I am anticipating the next time we talk together is we will look at who we are. So we did who God is tonight. Next time will be who we are, and specifically who we are in Christ. So, amen? Awesome. Let's go to God. So, Father God, we just thank you again for this night. God, we thank you just so much for who you are, Father, all that you are to us, God, that you, as I always say, God, that you are faithful, that you are constant, God, that you are unchangeable, Jesus, and that every single day that your mercies are new for us, God. And I just thank you again for the opportunity, God. I thank you for the incredible body that you have blessed us with here, God, and just the anointing that is so evident in this place, God, the anointing that is on each person here, Father. And I would beg you to stir us up, God. I beg you to just to meet us when we come to meet you, God, and just open our eyes, open our hearts to see the things that you have given to us in your word, God, and then to, even as we sing, God, to break our heart for the things that break yours, God, that we would just have a firm understanding of the commandments that you give us, Jesus. So we love you, we thank you, and again, we just give this night to you in Jesus' name. Amen.